Father God, as we look to Paul's amazing letter to this church so long ago, Father, it's as though that he, and no doubt he is by the power of the Holy Spirit, writing to every church in the world right now. Father, here we are in sunny Southern California on a otherwise fall day around the nation, and we're basking in comfort. And as Pastor Steve announced, today is the day of prayer for that persecuted church around the world. And Father, we hear reports and announcements of more and more people being killed for knowing Jesus around the world. It's increasing every year. And Father, we're comfortable right now, but our nation's changing. Jesus is hated. Christians are mocked. Our gospel's rejected. And Father, maybe very soon that in our own life, right here in our own land, blood will be shed for the defense of the cross, for the message of Jesus. We pray, Lord, that you would give us the power, and you have given us the power. And may, Lord, what Paul is speaking to the Corinthians be to the Californians today. For we pray in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. Why don't you do that? Why don't you open your Bibles to 1 Californians chapter 4, 1 Corinthians chapter 4 in our study. And we are really in part 2, what turned out to be unintendedly a two-part message. We're looking at a message in chapter 4, beginning to verse 1 to verse 14, and that is entitled, How Can We Serve You? And we got into the first part of that, but I want to read those 14 verses, and then we'll jump into part 2. Chapter 4, verse 1, Paul says to the church at Corinth, Let a man so consider us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful. But with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by a human court. In fact, I do not even judge myself, for I know of nothing against myself. Yet I am not justified by this, but he who judges me is the Lord. Verse 5. Therefore, judge nothing before the time until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsels of the hearts. Wow. Then each one's praise will come from God. Now these things, brethren, I have figuratively transferred to myself and Apollos for your sakes, that you may learn in us not to think beyond what is written, that none of you may be puffed up. The word is an inflated or an airbag. The word means airbag, that you don't turn into an airbag on behalf of one against another. For who makes you differ from one another? And what do you have that you did not receive? Now, if you indeed receive it, why do you boast as if you did not receive it? You are already full, says Paul to them. He says, you are already rich. You have reigned as kings without us. And indeed, I could wish you did reign, that we also might reign with you. Verse 9, for I think that God has displayed us. He's talking about the ministers of the gospel, the apostles, last, as men condemned to death. For we have been made a spectacle to the world, both to angels and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake, but you are wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You are distinguished. We are dishonored. To the present hour, we both hunger and thirst, and we are poorly clothed and beaten and homeless. And we labor, working with our own hands, being reviled, we bless, being persecuted, we endure, being defamed, we entreat. We have been made as the filth of the world, the offscouring. We would today use the word scum. Of all things until now, I do not write these things to shame you, but as my beloved children, I warn you. What a passionate plea. Paul is saying to them what we learned about last week is this, that concerning the ministry that he was entrusted to the church, and he's saying for that matter, every minister of the gospel. And church, listen this morning, it's not just me. It's those that are handing out flyers and bulletins at the doorway. It's the diaper changers in the children's ministry. Yes, to whom much is given, much is required. Yes, there is a tremendous judgment day that will be to the man or woman who opens up the Word of God in a teaching setting. There's a grave judgment to those who teach the Bible. The Bible says so. I believe personally that what I've been called to do should be avoided at all costs. Unless you're called to do it. I'm indebted to John MacArthur, who wrote in his commentary on Timothy a powerful statement regarding the calling of the public teaching ministry or the pastoral duties of a church regarding the welfare of a church. He says, concerning the calling to the pulpit ministry of being a pastor teacher. He said, a man is called and he is chained to the pulpit. Chained. Jeremiah said it. Paul said it. Woe unto me if I don't preach the gospel. It's got to be done. But John MacArthur went on to say, though they be chains that chain a man to the preaching and the giving forth of the gospel, they're velvet chains. But remember, he said, they're chains nonetheless. But I like that picture. I'm chained to the pulpit. That pulpit being, of course, the place of the Bible. But it's wrapped in velvet chains. They are children's ministers right now ministering to your children. And they've got to do it not because someone put a gun to their head. They're doing it because they've been praying for your kids. They're doing it because they're called to do that. And that is an awesome thing. And it's a glorious thing. When someone is called to do what they do, it is a joyful thing. And we saw this last time. And we'll just glean over it very quickly. In verses 2-5, in our first point, when Paul is basically saying to the church at Corinth, how can we serve you? We learn this. We serve you best by being faithful. Faithful. That is getting up every day and living your life for others. If you're a parent in this room, you got up every day since that baby was born. You got up every day and you lived your life for that child. That's what a parent does. That's why God, by the way, tells us to call him Abba, Papa, Father. Because he is constantly like that. He loves you every day. I know you and I don't feel loved every day, but the cross of Jesus Christ, where Jesus died, he died on that cross to announce to us every day that God loves us. And let's not sugarcoat it. The reason why Jesus died on the cross is because the Bible says we are rotten, stinking sinners. The Bible says that we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. You might say, I find that highly offensive. Just sit down. Wait a minute. I'm not done. He loved you so much, says the Bible, that Jesus died on that cross for you. Don't get offended by that because you got your feelings hurt. The truth of the matter is, you and I, it's our sin that put Jesus on the cross, but that's not the end of the story. Jesus died on the cross to liberate us from our sins. He didn't die on the cross to condemn us. If God wanted us condemned, Jesus never would have come. If God wanted you to stay in hell or to go to hell, he never would have given us his Bible. And I want you to open your eyes spiritually this morning that there's a great rage in the world against the Bible, against the cross, and against Jesus. And I want to submit to you this morning, the reason why that's true is because there's a demonic power that wants you dead without Christ. And that demonic power is called the devil. Satan. You say, I don't believe in him. Well, Jesus did. Jesus talked about him. The Bible talks about him. And you are caught in a great struggle between two worlds. Between heaven and hell. And God has done everything to get you into his presence. There's nothing more he can do. And Paul was talking to the Corinthian church. And they had gotten so carnal. They had gotten so much like the world. That they weren't even effective anymore. And how would the message go out? How could hope go out to the world if they were compromising it? Truth, salvation. And Paul addresses them. And so it is by being faithful. We saw this, that it's all about commitment. Faithful to the commitment as Christians. We saw that in verse 2. Faithful to the commitment that God has called us to put forth, to give out, to announce. We also saw that it's the confidence. We are to be faithful to the confidence that it's not in us. We are people that have been redeemed. Yes, we're going to heaven, but we're weak. Our confidence is in Christ. And I wonder how many of you believe that. Honestly, our confidence is not to be in man. Our confidence is to be in Christ. Where do you look? Where do you turn when difficulties come? Where do you run? Always run to Jesus first. Always run to the Word of God first. Paul did that in his own life. The Bible says in Galatians 1:10 that Paul called himself a bondservant of the Lord Jesus Christ. That word bondservant means that he was not only bought out of the slave market, but he was now a willful servant of the Lord, and Paul's confidence was in that place. Maybe you're here this morning and you're saying, but I want to be ministered to. I understand that. We all do. And God will minister to you if you're willing. But one of the strange things about God working in the lives of his people, church, listen carefully, is that many times God ministers to you and I when we decide to minister to one another. I don't understand it, but when we give up the focal point of self and make someone else as the attention of and the affection of our love for God, God winds up meeting our need. Now that goes against the wisdom of the world, but our confidence is not in that. It's in Christ. We also saw thirdly in this first point is that we're to be faithful to the calling. He said that in verse 5. He says this, therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord comes, who will bring both the bring to light the hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsels of the hearts. That's the human heart. God knows exactly what's in all of our hearts. And he says, then each one's praise will come from God. Now we pick it up, church. Here we go. Part two of our message. How can we serve you is Paul's question to them. It's found in verses 6-8. It's this. We serve you best by being humble. By being humble. Verse 6 teaches us this, that we're to be knowing who we are in Jesus Christ. In verse 6, he says, now these things, brethren, I have in a figurative manner, a type, in a symbolic manner, I've transferred. That is, I'm using myself, he would say. He's using Apollos. He's using the other speakers, the other ministers, the other apostles. He says, for your sakes, I make this type, that you may learn in us. You should circle that, that you, in my Bible, it's highlighted, that you may learn in us not to think beyond what is written, that none of you may be puffed up on behalf of one against another. See, what is he talking about? You guys, humility, Christianity and humility must be inseparable. You cannot be an arrogant Christian. That's impossible. Jesus never walked around on a gold-plated or with gold-plated sandals or a black-tinted donkey with an entourage. He didn't have a front team show up, you know, and everybody secure the buildings and here, Jesus is in the room. He's in the build. He didn't do that. And the apostles and the disciples, they would preach the gospel and get in trouble and they got thrown out of the next town. They went from town to town preaching the gospel. As today, as I mentioned earlier, today's the day of prayer for the persecuted church. Most of Christians in the world regarding Christianity are under persecution today. 2 weeks ago, I met with a Christian family who fled Egypt and they've come here. Now they go to this church because of persecution against Christians in Egypt in the 21st century. And it's increasing. Why does that stuff happen? For many reasons, I'm sure. But one of us is to keep our feet on the ground and to keep us humble. Jesus was humble. And we are to find our place in him, knowing who we are in Jesus. So Paul is saying to the church at Corinth, you guys are goofy. You guys got big heads boasting over which one of your apostles is the most prominent. It's almost like church wars. Our pastor's greater than your pastor. Our pastor's greater than yours. That's insane and carnal. It's wrong. Technically, you know that as a minister, remember last week we learned what the under oarsman was, the word that Paul used? Oh man, some of you do remember, huh? He was the guy that's rowing underneath the guys that are rowing above him. And everything from the top comes down. Paul used that word. He's announcing to the Corinthian church, hey, you know what? Wake up, you guys. You're all puffed up. Let's remember, it's all about Jesus and it's about who we are in Jesus. Remember John the Baptist? This is a very rarely quoted verse, though you know it well because it sticks in your heart. Very rarely do you ever hear this message on John 3:30. John the Baptist said concerning his own ministry, And Jesus' ministry, John said, he must increase, but I must decrease. What's the answer to a successful church? A church that is willing to decrease. You guys, there are seminars around the world on how to grow a church. And in my opinion, I mean, I've never been to any of them because they're like $300. Imagine if you just kept the $300 at home, you could help grow your church. Why would you go sit down and have some church expert tell you how to grow the church? If the guy knew what he was talking about, he would be at his own church taking care of his own flock. So pay $300 and learn how to grow a church. Your church will grow 10% a year. Well, when I see those flyers and mailings that come to me, I never go. Why? Because our church grows more than 10 or 15 or 20% in size every year. Why would I go to that seminar to slow down the growth of the church? No, you know what? It's all about Jesus. It's about his love for you. It's about what he's done for you. It's about the cross. It's about God reaching out to you. It's all about you meeting with God. And we're devoted and committed to you reading your Bible, knowing God and letting him speak to you personally. Christianity is made known to the world, not by how famous it is, but to display what Jesus is like. The biblical representation of Christianity is all about who's Jesus. It's not about what my church or what our church or what this church says or does. It's all about Christ. In 1 Corinthians 15, am I yelling? I'm sorry. I'm excited. Come back. If you don't like me yelling, come to third service. I'm so tired, I just whisper through the service. 1 Corinthians 15, 9 says, "For I am the least of the apostles," says Paul, "who am not worthy to be called an apostle." That's awesome. That's great. 1 Timothy 1, 12 says, "I thank Christ Jesus our Lord who has enabled me because he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry." You say, "Jack, wait a minute. Aren't those two conflicting declarations?" He says, "I'm not worthy," but then he says, "I am worthy." That's right. Paul says, "I'm not worthy to be a minister to you. And Jack is not worthy to be a minister to you." Why? Are you guys all listening? But are you guys listening over here? The reason why that's true is because Jesus bought you with his own blood. How can a human be called to the ministry of encouraging you, giving you the word, instructing you? When, listen, especially if you're a visiting minister right now, you don't own the sheep. You don't command the sheep. You teach the sheep. You invite the sheep. You don't beat the sheep. They ain't your sheep. And here's the cool part. A pastor is a sheep. Is a shep. Sheep, shep, is a lamb. A pastor's a part of the flock also. The word pastor, bishop, is under shepherd. You know how we have the under rower? Ah, the pastor is the under shepherd. That's kind of fun. But you know in this church that I often remind the Lord, "Lord, they're your people. You died for them, and I'm one of them. We're all one in this together. So Lord, how about this? You be the shepherd of this church, and I'll be your sheepdog." That's the part I like. Fleas and all, you know? God is good. It's all about Jesus. Secondly, we learned about that it's in verse 7 about humble, and that is knowing what we have from Jesus. This morning, you and I have a life that has been given to us by God. And listen what the Bible says. The Bible tells us to be content with that. Look at verse 7. "For who makes you to differ from one another?" By the way, you guys, go study this later. This is recorded as one of the most profound sarcasms that Paul ever lays down in Scripture. He lays down some pretty amazing sarcasms. He's a master of them. He begins right now one that is huge. Listen to this. "For who makes you to differ from one another? And what do you have that you did not receive?" Do you see what's going on? He's calling the church to realize, you didn't do this yourself. You guys have puffed yourself up. You can hear the air going out of their head. You know when you hit one of those like inflatable beds? That's what's going on right now. You can feel it happening. You can hear it happening. And so you can hear the air going out as he continues. He says, now, if you did not indeed receive it, why do you boast as you had not received it? Arrogance. He's talking about this. It's all from Jesus. It's all about Jesus. A church should be living, existing about Jesus. And he says, it's all about you guys. Your head is so puffed up. And he's saying, all that you think you have and all that you truly do have, hasn't it come from God? If it's come from God, then why are you puffed up about it? I mentioned something a couple weeks ago, and apparently I need to mention it again. Maybe it was in this service, maybe not. It was about the women's bathroom. Have any of you women been in our women's bathroom in the foyer? Anybody? Raise your hand. Ladies, if you're a man and you raise your hand, you are out of here. Is that bathroom beautiful? You know that stuff was donated from a contractor at Calvary Chapel Costa Mesa. What should we have done with the stuff he donated? What would you, huh? Well, you use it. But I guess we need to put a sign out there on the counter saying, this was all donated stuff, so don't get your knickers in a wad about it. This is donated, so don't get upset. Because recently somebody visited, they went into the bathroom, and they wrote a note to me, and they said, I won't be back to this church. The amount of money you must have spent on the bathroom offends me. Well, it's too bad you're not here to tell you that was donated. What's my point? Well, if we would have had outhouses made out of plastic in there, would you have felt better? Would you have felt more holy? No. Listen, if you feel holy because you're sitting on something nice versus something plastic, then you're messed up. Either way, God blessed us. Now, look, I'll be honest with you. Maybe this balanced things out. Your feet are on the cheapest carpet money can buy. This is the junkiest carpet you can possibly buy. Does that make you feel better? What do we have? Oh boy, look at that's the church that's got the bathroom that's so nice for the women. You know what? Publicly, let me announce, Jesus brought that stuff to us. And we thank God for him. And we thank God for that stuff. A friend of mine in Texas, literally, they were building their church. And they were digging with the backhoe. They hit oil. They did. But what are they supposed to do with the oil? Give it to the ACLU? Give it to the atheist movement? Amazing. It's all from Jesus. And Paul is saying, what do you have but what God has given you? I love that. I love that because God is faithful. Some quick verses, church. Write them down. Jeremiah 3:15. God says, I will give you pastors according to my heart who will feed you. Here's the criteria. Who will feed you with knowledge and understanding. If you don't go to a church or you do go to a church that doesn't feed you Bible, then you need to get out of it. Yeah, but you know what? We're studying the 12 steps of how to become a happy person. Get out! We're doing 3 steps to, that's the fast version of the 12 steps. Get out! The Bible. Hebrews 13:7 says, concerning those who are pastors, remember those who rule over you. Ooh, wow. Yeah, well, hang on to your seats. Remember those who rule over you, who have spoken the word of God to you, who faith follow, considering the outcome of their conduct. What does that mean? A true work of God that pastor or Christian ministers know, they've got to stand before God in the end and give an account in the day of judgment. I want to go to a church. That's why I go here. I go here because I know the pastor. He's terrified of standing before God in the end. He will stand before God in the end naked and give an account for every message given. Think of that. Sunday school teachers, every youth room or youth junior high school pastors. Amazing. You say, oh, that's why I'm not going to sign up to help out. If you're called, you got to. He says, be faithful at it. If you're faithful, you don't have to be afraid on the day of judgment. Hebrews goes on, Hebrews 13, 17. Obey those who rule over you. Wow, remember those? Now this verse, obey those who rule over you. Why should I? It says, be submissive. How come? For they watch out for your souls as those who must give an account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. What a powerful statement. Do I pray for you? I pray for you. He said, Pastor Jack, we have not even met. God has his way of having us meet. Number one, if we haven't met yet, that's your fault, not mine. I stand in that foyer or courtyard and I wait for you to meet me. So don't tell me. Okay, then there's another way of bumping into each other with our shopping carts at Albertsons. That's another way. Or Home Depot. Okay? Or, as I mentioned, Tony Perkins being in town yesterday, he wanted to go eat at Cheesecake Factory. We're sitting down, and there's a booth next to us. Pastor Jack! Pastor Jack! We've been going to the church for 3 years. We've never taken the time to meet you. And this is my sister from Chicago. She watches online. And big time of fellowship. You say, what's your point? God, listen, my heart is to meet you. If you don't want to meet me, I think we're still going to meet. We're going to bump into our carts. Why? I want to know you. I'm trying to memorize names. You guys who've been around a while, you know that I've been trying to do that for years. The problem is more people keep coming just when I think I get caught up. I want to know you. I really honestly understand that I'm going to stand before God and answer. How did I treat you? What did I give you? Did I point you to Jesus or was it to me? This is a big deal. So when the Bible says, remember those, obey those, the natural tendency is no way. Why? Because we have misrepresentations and we have bad experiences with pastors or church leaders. And so we recoil. Guess what? God did say in Jeremiah 3:15, as I said earlier, I'll give you pastors that will feed you my word. Remember, Charles Spurgeon said, to make sure you give the people Bible. You'll never fail if you give them Bible. Isn't that cool? He gives one more. Hebrews 13:24. Greet those who rule over you. Say hi. When I see you at Vaughn's supermarket or Lowe's, don't turn your cart the other way and run. I am so tempted. I kid you not. I am so tempted because I see people do that. I'll recognize you. You guys, I can see you from here. I see your face. And I'm going down an aisle looking for light bulbs. You know who I'm talking about. If you're here, you know. And you see me and you go, okay, I'm throwing down the gauntlet from here on out. I'm coming after you with my cart. Where I'm just going to get you. I'm going to come. I'm coming. How cool would that be? Number two is coming up on the outside. Right turn. Oh, he takes the lead. Oh, no. It's a crash on aisle three. You know, it's like, it's so funny. But it's true. Greet them. Obey them. Remember them. If they're for real, they love you. And they'll give you the word of God. Verse 8, humble, knowing why it's all about Jesus. Knowing why it's all about Jesus. Oh boy, listen, this is something. This is something. He says, you are already full. This is huge sarcasm. He's making fun of them. You can write it down in your notes. Don't believe me. Go research it. Paul is mocking them with a holy mockery. Let me exaggerate it like this. He would say, you are already full. My Corinthian church, you're the super church. Everybody wants to know how to do church like you do it. You're already rich. You have need of nothing. You are so self-sufficient. You are so independent that you don't even need God anymore. Keep reading. Follow along with me. You have reigned as kings In your Christianity, reading your Bible, have you ever seen such a thing where it says that we are to walk around this world reigning as though we were kings? Listen, this is going to step on some toes. Ushers, open the doors. Let's just let the people go. Some churches teach things like this. You're the child of the king. Well, that's true. And that's true, right? I am. And because you're a child of the king, you should have a Rolls Royce. Really? You should have this. You should have that. Listen, where's that in the Bible? Where's this at? How do you explain that to a persecuted church today in the world? What is it, that God doesn't love them? In Vietnam, we've seen Christians have their tongues cut out of their mouth because they wouldn't shut up for Jesus. They kept evangelizing. They cut their tongues off and then seared their the bleeding with a hot pan. You think I'm making it up? You want to see pictures? Go to vom.org. V, that's like Victor. vom.org. Think I'm making it up? Ears getting cut off for preaching Christ? All around the world today. Why would somebody do that? Why would somebody allow it to be done? Why would somebody put themselves in that condition or that situation? The Bible says it's the love of Christ that compels us. Why would we... Listen, right now this morning I was talking to Jeff. Many of you already know, you have people down there, relatives, down in Mexico right now in Baja at our church this morning having church service. The team is down there witnessing. I'm getting texts and emails. 3 came to the Lord. 5 came to the Lord. 27 came to the Lord. Outreach. Why spend money and take your vacation time and go and to a little fishing town and share Jesus as they are today? Because it's all about him. There's no hope without him. But the church in Corinth, they had it all. They had so much. And so Paul is really saying to them, how's it feel to be so amazing? How's it feel? Complacency was the scourge of the Corinthian church. They had entered into a comfort zone. They had become very, very comfortable at being a Christian. You guys, it's a dangerous day when you become comfortable in this world being a Christian. These are dangerous times. And if you stand for Jesus, it's going to cost you in ways you'll never know. But is he worth standing for, church? I know there's a lot of people even in this first service, but imagine for a moment if somebody stormed into this building right now and said, all those who believe Jesus Christ is the one true God, died on the cross for your sins and rose again from the grave, you're a born again Christian, stand up. We're going to machine gun you down. How many of us would stand up? I would pray all of us would. That would be, and that happens, but that would be a defining moment as to if you live your life for Jesus or not. You see, if you've lived your life for yourself only, you have nothing to stand on when that moment comes. Is your faith so secured in him that it's all about Jesus? That it doesn't have to be some guy with a machete or a machine gun. It can be a doctor with a note. Is your foundation Jesus? The Corinthian church, they'd made themselves the foundation. We need to be cautious in this church, you guys. God has blessed us. Let me tell you something. Are you guys all listening? Because I'm going to hold you accountable to this and you hold me accountable to this. God is blessing this church. We have influence in places we didn't even know. The word is going out to places. How can I go to a restaurant and sit down and there's a woman who joins the services from Chicago, as I mentioned a moment ago? That's weird, you guys. Why, when it comes election time, all the politicians call this office and want me to all of a sudden pray for them? I'm serious. What's going on? You can't get the attention of Barbara Boxer without getting in trouble. What's going on? You can't take a stand for the defense of marriage, Genesis chapter 1, without getting in trouble. As a church, we're known in the world. That's scary. You want to know why? It's a trap. It's a trap if you begin to think, whoa, look. The more God uses you, are you listening? The more God uses us, the more we better walk around on our knees. The more we better be careful. Because if you like it or not, you may be sitting here saying, Pastor, nobody even knows I'm here. You go, Pastor, because I'm just going to hide right here. We're in this together. Okay? And when we say what Jesus said, that unless you're born again, you will not see the kingdom of heaven. I didn't make that up. Jesus said it. And when you say it, people get either happy about it or upset about it. You're probably sitting here right now saying, I don't like that. Jesus said, if you die believing in him, you will live eternally. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. And no man comes through the Father, but through me. Wow. You believe that? If you believe that, it's going to get you in trouble. It's true. Listen to this. Church of Corinth, they were cool. They wanted to relate to their culture. I can't think of a greater way to relate to your culture than by preaching the gospel. Oh no, man, you know what? We're going to do this. We're going to do this. We're going to do that. We're going to do the other. We're going to have church, but we're not going to mention sin. We're going to have church and we're not going to mention cross. We're going to have church and we're not going to mention fill in the blank. Why? To bring in the culture. Just know this. If the culture comes in and you don't have a cross and you don't have a savior that died for those precious people, then that culture, it's the way that it works. Didn't Jesus say it? A little leaven leavens the entire lump of dough. If there is no cross for us to run to for hope, then evil will just spread within a church. And it'll be no different than the world outside these walls. That's serious stuff. In Revelation chapter 3, verse 14, some of you are probably praying that my throat would give out. Your prayers, I will not let happen. Revelation 3:14 says, Jesus says, and to the angel of the church at Laodicea write this. These things says the Amen, the faithful, the true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. Isn't that awesome? Who's the creator? Jesus. Wow. He says, I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm, neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Jesus said that. To who? To a church. Wow. In Luke 6:25, Jesus says, woe unto you who are full, for you shall hunger. Woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. And woe to you when all men speak well of you, for so did their fathers to the false prophets. Dangerous stuff. I'm not saying be a church that everybody hates. I'm saying be a church that stands for the truth. You're going to get hated either way. Just make sure that at the end of life, at the end of history, you end on the right side. Paul is saying, Corinthians, you're not right. It's a powerful thing that he is announcing to them. Third point, and we'll wrap up this in the third point, verses 9 to 14. How can we serve you? I think this is a fun part, though it's painful. How can we serve you? We serve you best by being dead. And somebody would say, amen. But it is true. We serve you best by being dead. Let me explain that. In verses 9 to 14, there's a beautiful summation of this found in Romans chapter 14, verses 7 and 8. Can you write it down? How can we serve you best? Listen to Romans 14, verse 7. For none of us lives to himself. He's talking to Christians. None of us lives to himself, and no one dies to himself. Remember Paul Simon said, I am an island. He sang that song. What song is that? I'm an island and I'm a rock. and a rock feels no pain. You know he's crazy for saying that? Who wrote that song? Somebody who didn't know what they're talking about. I'm an island. It's about self-protection. I'm all alone and I love it. No, you don't. God didn't make you that way. You're all alone because you're trying to protect yourself from hurt. This world's full of hurt. The only way that you can overcome the hurt is by love. So watch this. Romans 14. For none of us lives to himself. None of us dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord. And if we die, we die to the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are what? The Lord's. Is that a great verse? That's awesome. You should have that tattooed on your dog. That's amazing. That's awesome stuff. It all comes down to this. It's what General Patton said. I have to change the words, but General Patton said, we're going to go to war tomorrow. And if you're thinking about surviving, forget it. He said, most of you, if not all of us, are going to die. So get ready, men. You know what? I know this sounds crazy, but you can't stop someone who's already dead. You say, well, they're dead, aren't they? I'm not talking about physical death. Dying to self, dying to watch, dying to plans. A minister of the gospel, dead men, they have no plans. So what do you mean by that? Look what he says. For I think that God has, number one, displayed us, the apostles, last. These guys were ministers of Jesus Christ, the Word of God. They were abused. They were made fun of. They were misrepresented. They were attacked. Number two, not only are they displayed as last, look at number two, condemned to death. He goes back to the under oarsmen. Remember, you guys, I told you last week that the guys that were rowing in a Roman galley or warship, they were slaves condemned to death. Now he goes back to that. He says, we're already dead. For we have been made, look at number three, a spectacle. Spectacle to the world, both to angels and to men. Spectacle. I'm going to give you some words here. They're amazing. Displayed. Made public. That's what it means. Condemned to death. Carrying their own sentence of death. The judge handed them the paperwork. And the guy that's condemned to death is walking with his own death orders. Did anybody hear that? You guys awake? The Christian ministry is the fact that we're to give out this word, come rain or shine, and it will eventually be our death warrant. See, we don't get that in Southern California. We will. It's coming. But if I gave this message right now in Turkey, five Christians last year, you can read about it, were brutalized for 3 days and then killed for preaching the gospel in Turkey. I can't give this message in Iran. I can't preach this in Saudi Arabia or Pakistan. I don't even know if I can give this message in London anymore. Is it Oklahoma next? With what's in the news? It's the sentence of death. Who or what are you living for? My friend, all of us will die for something in the end. The clock is ticking. Time will run out for us. Each of us individually. I know some of the young people, you never think, I'll never die. You have that feeling. By the way, that's why generals are in the back. And they send all the young guys out in front. You want to know why? Because the generals are old enough to know, hey, when I was young, I didn't think I'd get shot. No young man thinks he's going to get shot. You think you're invincible. But if you live to be 100, what is that? An eternity, you're still going to die. Do you know Jesus? All of a sudden, if you know Jesus Christ personally, it changes everything. Live or die, I'm the Lord's. I have no plans but to finish this course. The word spectacle is amazing. The word spectacle, you might want to Write this down. The word spectacles, where we get, by the way, the word in Greek is theateron. Theateron. You hear where I'm going with this? Spectacle? We have the English word what? Theater. Paul says, my life is a theater. The ministry is a theater, an exhibit. Displayed, condemned to death, a theater. And there were three episodes in what Paul is referring to here. Talking about a dead man. This was, by the way, this was written before the great Colosseum of Rome was built. But did you know they had tons of arenas throughout the empire where gladiatorial wars were conducted? Paul is using gladiatorial language right here. The word spectacle, every Corinthian would have known. Oh my goodness, he's talking about going out onto the sand. What is the word sand? Arena. Did you know that? The arena is the sand. When you hit the sand, you're not walking away. Paul says, I'm going to the theater. I'm not returning. He used graphic language. So, how do you get a dead man excited? Can you pass fish tacos in front of him? Does he get excited? No. Can you show him gold bars from all these stupid commercials we're hearing about on TV? Does he get excited? No. He's dead. Race car, house, boat, plane. Does he get excited? He's dead. Paul was a dead man. Everything he had in his life, he used for the glory of God. You guys, how many of you are Christians? Raise your hand. Dead. Doesn't the Bible say that we are to be dead to this world, but alive unto Christ? Do you live in a house? How many of you live in a house or an apartment? You don't live outdoors. You live in a house. You know it's God's. Maybe you're here right now. Yeah, I'm homeless. I sleep under blankets. Well, let us help you fix that. But those blankets, they belong to God. No, they're my blankets. No, they're God's blankets. Dead men have no plans. J. Vernon McGee. Don't you love him? He says, as a Christian, I get so tired. Oh, he's quoting someone. He said, someone came to him and said, Mr. McGee, as a Christian, I get so tired of being treated like the village idiot. Every time I try to say something about the Bible. And he says, McGee, now that is the treatment you will get. And it will hinder your Christian witness unless you're willing to be called the village idiot for Jesus' sake. Then everything works fine. We're dead men. Number two, dead men get no respect. No respect. Verse 10, he says, for we are fools for Christ's sake, but you are wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. And he gives a litany of things where they're great and we're not. He says, the world loves you guys. They get all the respect, but Paul says, nope, we're driven from town to town, man. We're beat up. We're thrown out. Imagine having a Christian university. Christian university, creating tomorrow's ministers. And they walk in, first day in class, you beat the tar out of them. Shoot tomatoes at them. George Whitefield was preaching in England the gospel and somebody threw a dead cat at him. Jesus loves you. Wow, man. Can you imagine? That's normal. No respect. This gospel's hated. And then I had to throw this in just because of the geographical place of where we live. Plus, it's kind of cool. Look at verse 14. I do not write you these things to shame you. I'm not really laying it down hard on you to make you feel bad. But as my beloved children, I warn you. What's that? Verse 14. Dead men tell no tales. Dead men tell no tales. He says, I'm warning you. I'm not slapping you around verbally. I'm not trying to make you feel bad. He says, I'm warning you. Church, the word warn means I'm warning you, cautioning you. It's a cool word. It means I'm admonishing you. It is with a firm spank, a loving, firm spank. He's trying to bring their head back down to earth. Christians, you see, well, this message wasn't very evangelistic. I understand that. It's not intended to be evangelistic, but let's make it evangelistic right now. You can close your Bible. If Paul is telling a church in this letter, it's time to grow up. Get refocused on what you're in this for. That means you and I are supposed to pause, take a big breath, and ask the question, what are we doing? Is church a social club? Is church something that we do on a Sunday morning because of tradition? Is church American? What do we do? Is church, I'm going to go because it's moral. It's good. You're missing it. Church is wherever you are. If you're a believer. This is called a convocation right here. That's where believers come together in worship. We are a public spectacle to the world right now. People driving by the freeway, they look down at the parking lot and they say things like, maybe we'll go there sometime. Or, losers, dopes, or those people are the problem. Or maybe, I think I'm going to pick up my Bible again and read the letter that God has written. And he says to all of you who are broken, weary, and heavily laden with the cares and affairs of this world, will you bring it to me? He said, I'll take it from you. I'll give you my burden. It's easy and it's light. Walk with me. And you say today, but Pastor, I need a healing. I'm sick. I've got this thing going on, or my home is broken. Listen, this is the way he plays ball. Allow me to say it that way. This is the way he plays ball, not on your terms. He says, come here. You come here and I'll take care of the rest. Maybe you've come today and you say, well, no, I want to give him all my junk. I want him to fix it. Then after he fixes it, really what I'll probably do is forget all about him. I want to be a fair weather follower of Jesus. I just want him for fire insurance. Outside of that, I just want him to stay out of my life. Jesus, you know, it's shocking. Jesus says, no, can't have me then. He's not the Lord on a list of 10 things and he's number one. No, he's the Lord on a list of one. Oh, no, Jesus, you're number one. And people will argue about this. The Lord's number one. My husband or my wife's number two. The kids are number three. My job is number four. You know what? Forget about that. Have one list. Jesus. Father, we pray right now in your name. We call upon you in the name of Jesus Christ. And we ask you, Father, right now, while heads are bowed and eyes are closed, beautiful thing about this is you're real. We don't have to drum anything up. We don't have to run electrical wires in the seat to get people to jump up. You're the one. And Father, I pray that you'd speak to a heart that may be wayward from you right now. Well, heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Right where you're at, maybe the Spirit of God has tugged upon your heart and you want to respond to what Jesus is saying to you now. You know down deep inside when I said about 35 minutes ago that you're a sinner like Jack and like Dana and like Gia and anyone else that's up here and just like those that are sitting around you, the only difference is we've been washed in the blood of the Lamb. And you see, well, how do I get washed? You come to him. Jesus said, if you come to me, I will never turn you away. Religion can't do it, my friend. Church attendance can't do it. You've got to come to him. And right where you're at right now, I'm going to ask you, if this makes sense and you want to come to him, I'm not going to embarrass you. God is in this room. He sees all things. Will you cast your vote for Jesus Christ right now to be your personal Lord and Savior? Christians, be praying, heads down, people respectfully. If that's you today, will you raise your hand up high? And that's what you're saying. God bless you in the middle. Anyone else in the back? God bless you. On the aisle? Is that hand up or down? You're kind of in the in between. God bless you. In the very back, God bless you. Anyone else? Father, we thank you for these that are deciding on you now. It's amazing. This just amazing to me that decisions determine so much, if not everything, of our lives. And Father, right now, there are those in this gathering right now that are saying yes to Jesus. Those of you who have raised your hands, pray this prayer right where you're at. He's listening. Dear Lord, forgive me of my sins here and now. Jesus, come into my life. Make yourself real to me. Change me today, Lord. I need a life change. I'm sorry for my sin. I give it to you now. And I receive your gift of eternal life. In Jesus' name, amen.